It's November 7th, 2010. Welcome to Sunday at CMU. My name is David Balser, your host for Sunday at Canadian Mennonite University. We are a university of the church for the world. I invite you to pray with me. O God, you are the giver and sustainer of life, and we acknowledge again today our dependence on you and ask for your favor in our lives. We come to you with gratitude for the undeserved favor you show us and offer ourselves to be part of your good work on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. In this month of Sunday at CMU, we are pleased to be rebroadcasting a series of meditations featuring Norm Dick as our guest speaker. Norm is Executive Secretary for Church Engagement with Mennonite Church Canada, and he's also an MA grad student here at CMU. The scripture text for today is Genesis 37.
This morning, our text from Genesis chapter 37 invites us to explore the mystery and significance of the dreams which Joseph shared with his family. In the first of two dreams, Joseph sees sheaves of grain, which he and his brothers are gathering in the fields, when suddenly Joseph's sheaf stands up tall while the other 11 bow before it. The second dream is like the first, but this time Joseph's vision looks up to the cosmos to see the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down before him. In our text for today, we are not told why Joseph receives these dreams, and the writer of Genesis leaves us to speculate as to how Joseph himself received and even understood these dreams. Now, those who are familiar with the story may have a difficult time reading this text separated from its fulfillment in chapter 44. And yet, if we focus only on this portion of the story revealed to us here in chapter 37, we are left to ponder with Joseph as to what these dreams could mean. To be sure, the dreams were not received with joy in Joseph's own family. His father rebuked him, and his brothers despised him. When his brothers had the chance, they even plotted to kill him. And by the end of chapter 37, Joseph has had his cloak ripped from him. He was thrown into a pit and finally sold to Midianite merchants on their way to Egypt. We can only guess at the questions that must have been racing through Joseph's mind during this significant trial in his life. He could not be much further from realizing the dreams he had been given. Even his status as a beloved son had been torn from him. And yet the promise of these two dreams interrupts this bleak picture with a glimmer of hope. Could it be that even now God is at work? A number of years ago, country music artist Garth Brooks recorded a song titled "The River," in which he suggested that a dream is like a river, ever changing as it flows, and a dreamer is just a vessel that must follow where it goes. For Joseph, traveling with those merchants down into Egypt must have felt like being tossed by the current of rushing rapids. Lost, alone, afraid. And even so, a promise is waiting to unfold. And in the mysterious ways of God, Joseph is already on his way to realizing the truth of those two dreams. Those two dreams that have to this point brought him such pain. As we unwrap the story of Joseph over the next few weeks, we will see how God's plan for Joseph continued to unfold even in adversity and hardship. And we will be reminded through Joseph's story of a theme that runs throughout our scriptures, namely that God's ways are often mysterious and upside down. After all, who could imagine that a teenager thrown into a pit in Canaan could be second in command in Egypt? Or who could have imagined that a shepherd boy in Bethlehem could be king, the greatest king in Israel, no less? Or who could have thought that a baby born in a manger would be proclaimed Emmanuel, God with us? And none other than the mysterious ways of God could see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords raised up to die on a cross, becoming eternally victorious. These are the mysterious ways of God, of which we catch but a strange and distant glimpse in Joseph's dreams. And yet through these dreams of dramatic reordering, we are invited to find our God, who overcomes, who restores, who acts with purpose to bring hope, to bring healing, and to bring us his love. Amen.
That was To Thee We Call by the CMU Alumni Choir. Kevin Dirksen is my interview guest today. I recently spoke with Kevin by phone at St. Jacob's Mennonite Church in St. Jacob's, Ontario, where he is a member of the pastoral team. What prompted my conversation with Kevin was CMU's 10th anniversary celebrations, during which we're getting in touch with alumni and hearing their stories. Here is some of my conversation with Kevin Dirksen. So let's jump in. What years were you here at CMU?
From 2002 to 2007. So it was 5 years in total. I finished with an honors BA in Biblical and Theological Studies.
And did you know when you started that that's where you were headed, or did that kind of emerge for you along the way?
Well, no, that probably emerged for me along the way. I think my first thought was to do history, and so I was probably planning on doing history up until halfway through my second year. And at that point, I realized that I had thought I wanted to do history because I had until then been taught history by theologians. And when I was taught history by, well, not even so much the CMU profs, but I took a couple of history courses at the U of M, and by the end of that second year, I realized that it really wasn't history I was interested so much as being able to do interesting things with it theologically and in terms of the Christian experience and the history of the church, I guess.
Wow, very interesting. And then you went on to graduate studies right after that?
Yeah, immediately following, so beginning fall 2007, I started at McMaster in the religious studies department there and did an MA in Western religious thought.
Can you point to a couple things in either the CMU or the McMaster environment that you'd say, you know what, that actually works really well for me to be effective as a spiritual caregiver now?
Yeah, it may take me a moment to think of some particular things, but
sure.
But more generally, I'd say this is one of the things that I'm really quite profoundly grateful to CMU for, one of the gifts that I feel like I've received coming out of it, is having come through a degree program there in which I didn't do a lot of, you know, official ministry courses, very little, in fact, or you know, practical theology or pastoral care, that sort of stuff. What I did was almost exclusively theology and philosophy and some history. And yet, somehow, I came out of that program with the sense that this was training and preparation for some sort of a, for ministry in a quite a broad sense, I'd say, but pastoral ministry included there. And I'm not quite sure what all was part of that, but I do think there's a certain fluidity, a certain refusal of boundaries or something maybe that made that theological education also a pastoral, in general sense, the sort of training that puts me in a good position here. So I don't know quite how that happens, or there are probably particular people who ought to be thanked on that front. But it was definitely the kind of education that has landed me somewhere where I took a path that has ended up quite helpful for where I am now.
If you think back to your experience at CMU, can you point to a few people that you said, I sure am glad I connected with that particular person, staff, faculty, or other students?
I did most of my classes, probably the majority. If anyone was closest, it would be Chris Huebner. Took a bunch with Harry as well. So those two would certainly be kind of at the top of my significant mentors and teachers list there. Others who'd come from unexpected places, I did spend a couple summers working at CMU in facilities, maintenance-related stuff. Ron Boise and, is it Randy in the facilities office?
Yeah.
Two people who I spent, you know, quite a bit of time with over those summers and really quite appreciated. Randy's fantastic. Both of their great senses of humor and work ethics. You know, Ron's a hilarious guy. So you know, these are some of the people who might also stand, you know, kind of behind the scenes in the operation of the school, but who certainly were significant in my experience.
Well, thanks so much, Kevin.
Yeah, for sure. Thanks for calling.
Here are some upcoming activities at CMU. On November the 12th, it's the Women's Chorus Festival at 7:30 in the evening at the Covenant Christian Reformed Church, featuring CMU and the U of M Women's Choruses with guest conductor Dr. Hilary Apfelstadt, and admission is $10. Then on the 14th, the Friesen's Art Cafe at 7:30 p.m. is taking place in the Laudamus Auditorium with Leanne Regier at the piano, and admission can be paid at the door. Then on the 21st of November, it's Vespers, 7:30 p.m. in the Laudamus Auditorium. This is a time of worship through prayer, scripture reading, and choral music. And you are all invited to attend either Saturday, November 27 at 7 p.m., or Sunday, November 28 at 3 in the afternoon for Christmas at CMU. For more information regarding these and many other events, I invite you to visit the CMU website at www.cmu.ca, and you can also check your church bulletin. Thank you for joining me this morning for Sunday at CMU. You can listen anytime to the program on our website, and I invite you to pray for our mission of Christian university education. You can send your comments and donations to Sunday at CMU, 500 Shaftesbury Boulevard, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3P2N2, or email us at sunday@cmu.ca. Until next Sunday, my prayer for you is this. May God bless you and keep you. May the face of God shine on you and give you peace. Amen.